Galatians chapter 6. Now, Paul has now progressed to the point to where he's discussing issues, individual type ones, within the church. Now, as we look at them, they're not very vague. They're very honest, right? Verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." When Paul says something like this, no doubt there's 3, 4, 5, 7 situations he is specifically speaking to. Remember, this is happening in multiple churches. Now, let's say that Paul wasn't speaking to specific instances. Why would he then say this? Well, he would say this because faith plus works as a model for the gospel produces one person seeing themselves better than the other. And when you create that kind of dynamic between people of I'm better than you, that person who is less than you always has to be less than you, or else you lose that pretend value you've assigned for yourself. Right? Well, so-and-so, they got caught, they got fired from work for whatever this behavior was. So what we need to do is bring that up in every opportunity we can. No, we give them the ability of rehabilitation and repentance to get right, to fix things. And then once that happens, we restore them. Church discipline is never supposed to be wielded as a tool to put people in one spot or the other while building ourselves up. It is to correct a problem. If you are doing certain behaviors, we don't want to be associated with that. We don't want to be accountable to God for the thing that you are doing. And all members together stand accountable for their actions, so we are delivering you out. Now, in the event you've come, not just with an apology, but with proof of real repentance, right? Fruit that you have repented of this sin. Well, then by all means, let us lift our hands up. Let's bring them back into the fold. But what we can never do is try to hold over people their failures. Because as Paul says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Be careful. You don't want to fall into this kind of guy. You don't want to fall into another sin in how you deal with this person. That's what will sometimes happen. Well, you don't understand, brother. They said this and they did that. And that's where we go back to remembering God will forgive you the way you forgive others. So if you are refusing forgiveness because it makes you feel so much superior to them, and you feel as though if you let them up out of the water, let them get a gasp of air, you're committing some kind of a problem or you're doing something wrong, you need to reconsider yourself. Because God did not do that to you. God did not sit there and say, look at them in their sin. I'm going to sit here and laugh while they suffer. He became man for us. Jesus Christ became sin for us. That's what he did. He put it all on the line. He suffered a thing he never would have had to have suffered. Never should have in all of his existence felt a drop of pain. But Jesus Christ, what took that cross, took that death, right? He did that. That shows care and compassion, right? He could have been spiteful to us. Hey, I told you one thing. I gave you one thing not to do. And you did it for the sake of being better than me. He could have done all manner of mean and spiteful things to us, but he did not. So when we are dealing with each other, we need to be appropriate. Now again, we want to look at this other side, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's not just in falling into a different sin, but we really need to hammer hard into the reason why we bring people in, but we do so with meekness, with control, is so that we ourselves do not become complacent in that sin. Not just complicit, but complacent. All right, well, we've got 7 or 8 people that have done this thing. I guess it must not be all that bad. And all of a sudden, the standard begins to drop in our mind. It may be dropping in your mind, but it's not dropping in God's. God will still hold people accountable for their sin. And as a church, he will judge the church aggressively for allowing gross moral sin into the congregation. So we got to be quite careful, very careful, to not be overtaken by sinful circumstances. We need to be very careful with what we allow to be among us. Again, using God's standard. These things go hand in hand. Forgiveness, repentance, rebuilding, as well as strong caution to not allow sin in with that person. All right, you think about this, you think of the idea of quarantine. They used to have boats, and those ships would have to stay out and dock for a certain period of time before they would bring them in. Why? We want the goods they brought in, but we don't want the disease they brought in. So as long as that sin doesn't come back in, brother, sister, you come back in. But that sin has to stay outside. And we have to make sure that that sin stays outside. So again, being cautious, but being forgiving. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now again, got to caution. We don't want to be dragging our chin on the ground. Oh, I'm pathetic, I'm worthless, I'm miserable. That's not what it says. You're a sinner. The people around you are sinners. You are no better than any other sinner out there. You got to be just as cautious, just as particular, and just as forgiving as you'd want people to be forgiving to you. Right, you need those things. You need to remember that there is no being bulletproof when it comes down to sinful influence. What you allow to pervade your life, and we'll talk about this in our sermon this morning, will take over everything. It'll take it all. It'll affect everything, right? We don't want to mess with that. We don't want to play around with that. Where you've got your secret sin, you will have problems. Last night, my wife and I kept hearing this little tappy sound outside. It began to bother me. What is that? And what we'd been doing is we've had problems with the raccoons getting into our trash. So we've locked up the trash, we've moved the trash, we've hid the trash in the backyard. Well, they found it last night. And one of them had come up and they were skittering across that wood piece that goes across my back door. I sat out there and I put the flashlight on it, saw whoosh. You know, my dog is sitting there at the door just, he wants to go out and say hello. You know, we've got garbage. And when you've got garbage, you welcome the things that like garbage. When you have sin in your life, as every person who has a sinful nature does, you got a sin nature, things will come to tempt you. Things will come to influence you. You are nowhere near anything above what anybody else is. We look down our noses at those in prisons and those with addictions and those with those things. But you got to remember, it is but by the grace of God, you yourself are not there. Because there's not a one of us impervious to anything. You have to be mindful at all times. Purposefully not stumbling into those things. My favorite are those people that sit there and say, well, I've never had that temptation. Praise the Lord, you never had that temptation. I've never thought about that. Praise the Lord, you've never thought about that. But don't you sit there for a second and believe that you are impervious to it, because under the right circumstances, who knows? You gotta control your circumstances so that you maintain this freedom from thinking of that sin, right? You need to maintain those things. Don't let those things in. Anything can be corrupted, so be very careful. Especially those that think that they're untouchable to that sort of a thing. They're the ones who get hurt first. Why? Because they're not mindful. They're not being protective. Hey, I would never allow that. I came in this morning. There was a lady. She saw me getting out of my car, pulled into the parking spot, parked over there, walked all the way across the grass, came over, knocked on the door. and she had some needs. She was looking for some help for some things, but she wanted to come in. I didn't. I kept her on that side of the door, and there was a camera on her. I stayed on this side of the door. There was a camera on me. She's safe. Right, so often I say, well, so that false accusations don't take place. No, it's on both sides. She's safe. I'm safe. We're good. We got to be particular. Well, Matt, you would never. I know I would never. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure I would never. Right? I've never thought about it. Never crosses my mind to hurt people in that way. Never. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure. Right? And, you know, well, can I just come in and, you know, talk to you a little bit? And all I need is a little bit of money. I just want to explain to you why I need money. You know, you don't have to explain to me why you need money. I've seen the gas prices. I've seen the electric and gas bills. I've seen food costs over at the grocery store. You ain't got to explain nothing to me. I know exactly what's going on out there. You don't have to convince me. I am convinced already that it is a hard thing for some folks, right? I got you. But you stay right there. Why do we do that? We got to put things in place. We got to be careful. We got to control the circumstances we are in, right? Even if you've never had the temptation. Again, I've never had the temptation to reach out, hurt somebody in any form of the conversation. Never had that desire. At least not outside of a schoolyard brawl or somebody getting too close to the kids. Defense, I'll do. Offense, I struggle with. I've never thought of, you know what you ought to do is just go out there and be awful on purpose. Never thought about that. You know, I've been in some defensive situations, but never some offensive ones. Just not something I think of. But you put things in place anyway. All right, so we got to be very careful with this because it is very easy to become overrun. It is very easy to think, well, I am above such things, therefore I don't have to think about such things. No, you've got to make sure. Because you have no idea where things could go. And we can think of a thousand stories in that. Well, I would never. Well, eventually you begin to do so, and you still think you're that guy or that gal who would never. Got to be careful. Got to be purposeful. All right, now, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What I've often said is this, if you have what we would liberally call self-esteem issues, you know how you fix your self-esteem issues? It's not by digging other people down. It's not by well-crafted insults or by comparing your life to another. You handle your work and you'll be fine. That's it. That's what it says. Let every man, right? Let's go ahead and read that. I thought I could quote it, but I can't. Let every man prove his own work. Right? Let everyone prove their own work. You know what? You don't need to look at all the kids who have C's on their tests to be happy with your B-. You need to be happy with the work you did. It's report card season at our house. We got some report cards in. It's not the final one, but it's just a little progress report we got in. And we looked at them, and guess what? They're not all A pluses. I don't expect all A pluses, right? For the program that we use, they teach cursive, and they are graded as though it is an art class. I mean, perfection is expected. So I sat there, and I saw one, and it went from a C to a C+. And you know what? As a dad, looking at their work, knowing that this was a particularly good quarter or good semester that we just got the report cards for, I looked at that and I said, you know what? I'm proud of that. Look at how your work has improved. They don't have to sit there and look between sibling to sibling. All right, well, his grade went down, mine went up, I did good. No, look, my work got better. I feel good. I used to do that all the time at work. You know, you think that it'd wear out with kids. No, grown-ups are the worst at it. Adults are by far the worst at this behavior of, instead of just looking at what I'm doing, I gotta put other people down, right? Well, that person's been late 5 times in the last month. Why are you counting what your coworkers are doing? This conversation is about what you're doing and what you're not doing. You know, I had a pretty hefty raise for a guy who was sitting there already arguing with me as though I didn't have a hefty raise sitting there for him. He wanted to put everybody down, and I'm always having to go back and correct other people's mistakes, and he had names and their mistakes listed out. And I kind of looked at him, I go, so you're kind of insecure about yourself, huh? What? Well, I mean, you're digging on everybody. You're hurting your whole team here. You're making your whole team look like a bunch of silly people. When in all honesty, your work has improved from last year. In the last year, you've done phenomenally. Your work speaks for itself. I don't need to know what other people are doing. Now I kind of got to look at what I gave you for being a team player. I mean, you're just picking on everybody, man. You know, it's rough that way. Listen, get what you're supposed to get done, and you ain't going to need to look at what other people are doing. Right? You handle what God wants you to handle. You handle what you need to handle, and you'll feel good enough in and of itself. You know, you sit there, you talk to people. Well, I haven't done the dishes in a week. I haven't done laundry in a month. I have a hard time getting up off the couch. I feel like a loser. Now, there's 1,000 situations would make a person in that condition, but certainly being a loser ain't one of them. Right? Yes. Well, whatever. So what do we got to do? There have been times where you got to baby step it. Can you at least fold some socks today? Yeah, I guess I'll fold some socks. How's that feel? Well, at least I got one thing done. Does it feel a little bit better? Absolutely. Why? Because what you do is going to make you feel better. What you get done, how you perceive the work that you've done is going to make you feel better. Right? Well, I can't study and read like so-and-so. You don't got to study and read like so-and-so. You need to study and read better today than you did yesterday. That's what you need to do. You need to give that to the Lord. Lord knows exactly where you are. He's only looking at your heart. He's not comparing your heart to another. He's comparing your heart to the standard. That's what he's doing. So you look at the standard of what God is expecting out of you. And you move to that standard. And I'm telling you, you ain't going to need to look at other people. When you prove your own work, then you'll have that rejoicing. You'll just be satisfied. Hey, listen, I set it out. I was going to read 10 chapters this week. I did 12. What do you do? Hey, yippee. Right? You feel good. And you should feel good. Hey, I was going to go out. I was going to invite 5 people to church. Ended up inviting 20. Feels real good. I set a goal. I met it. Feels pretty good. You don't need to go over and say, hey, you know, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, how many did you invite? Well, I didn't get around to it this week. Well, that makes me awesome. I got, no, do your work. You'll have rejoicing. And you won't need another person to make you feel better. That also works another way. Nobody ever tells me I do good. You know, it's good to get some praise. It's good to get some gratitude. That those are helpful things. But if that is your motivation for doing things, you're going to have a hard time getting stuff done. Because it's not going to be enough. Right? Now, why'd you do it? Why did that? To please the Lord. Okay, you did it. It pleased the Lord. What else do you need? Well, it sure would be nice if people told me I did a good thing. Okay, but do you need it? No, I guess not. All right. Now, you know you did a good thing. Yeah, I know I did a good thing. Now, again, don't get me wrong. That's not an excuse for us not to show gratitude and not to lift people up. We need to do those things. I'm just saying that right is right and wrong is wrong, and we don't need applause to do the right thing. We don't need it. We don't need another person to confirm nor deny how we should feel about the good work we have done. Because verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Shall bear his own burden. I'm not going to be able to sit there and say, Lord, this was the charge you gave me, but because of these 4 people, these 5 people, I couldn't do it. You think he's going to get you a pass? No, if he gave you every opportunity to do the right thing and you didn't, guess what? You're accountable. I'm not going to be sitting there going, hey, listen, so-and-so didn't get this done, and it's because you didn't praise them enough. That's not going to happen in front of the Lord. That's not going to happen. My work will be laid out. The fire will go over my work. And what is good will stay. What was done selfishly or in the wrong way will be burned up. Those things will pass. That is what the Lord will consider when it comes down to your heavenly rewards. That's what he'll look at. You're not going to sit there and get passes because you've got a good enough excuse that somebody didn't do something for you. Right? The brand new thing of, well, my mommy and daddy didn't. What, did you have the Word of God? Yes. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. These things that I see in the Word of God, those things I wasn't raised with. And I don't pick on my mom and dad for it. You know what the Lord did? Lord put me into a church. Lord gave me people who were teachers and taught the Word of God, and taught only the Word of God, not opinions, not church father nonsense, but taught the Word of God. God gave me all those things. So can I sit there and say, well, Lord, I wasn't given all the resources other people have. No. Was I given enough? Absolutely. If you've got binding and pages in your lap right now of the Word of God, you have what you need. If you're here this morning, you have what you need. The other people will not be able to answer for our lack of service or our lack of work. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The things you do will come back at you. Right? I've had this conversation with a couple of church members. Well, how is it that God can forgive all things, but the things that we reap will sow? You can't create a situation that God is always going to pull you out of. Sometimes he's going to let you sit there. If you are a nasty, cantankerous person, you're not going to have great relationships. And the moment you repent of that, you're still going to have a bunch of people who are like a kicked dog around you. They don't want to come up to you. You sowed unkindness. You sowed verbal or physical violence. You're going to reap the reward of that. Will you have God's forgiveness once you repent? Absolutely. Right? If you've got a life of crime, you know, I've heard that testimony several times where people had lives of crime. The Lord saved them, and the first thing they did was go into the police department and turn themselves in for the things that they have done. Well, why would a loving and caring God who forgives them allow them to go to jail? Because what you reap, you sow. You hurt people. You took things that weren't yours. Let justice be done. That's how that works. A lot of more carnally minded, more atheistic people say, so that's it. It's just all about forgiveness. And we'll let people who've done atrocious things get off scot-free. God don't work that way either. What you've built into your life is now a part of your life. And you've got to answer for it. You've got to fix and correct the things that you've done wrong, be it with jail time, mending and repairing relationships, or just understanding that some relationships will never grow back because of the things that you've done. If you've got some bad habits, you know, a person will sit there, they'll blow every dime they've got. Then they'll sit there and they'll go to the Lord and, oh, Lord, forgive me, I'm going to make amends. Well, guess what? You still got to wake up the next morning and you got to get a job. You got to go take care of things. You got to go handle your responsibilities. That's it. What we create, we inevitably have to live with. It's like that old phrase, you know, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. Or the other southern phrase, you lie down with dogs, you wake up with fleas. Well, I don't lay down with dogs anymore. Why do I still itch? Because you still got the fleas. That's it. You had a good night, you slept tight, but you let the bed bugs bite. Now you itch. It's going to be miserable. All right, now will the Lord step in? Yes. Will the Lord show mercy? Yes. But that's going to be on him. And so often he will do that based on your ability to learn your lesson. Wanting to make sure that you don't go back to those old ways of doing things, that old terribleness. You know, it is important for us to realize that there's going to be things that we do that will not just affect the lives of others, but will permanently affect our lives. I've been there with several people. If you do this, one of five bad things will happen. Well, how do you know that? Because everyone who's ever done it has fallen short of the word of God in this behavior has always dealt with one of five things. And I've had it happen where years later, I'm talking to those people and we're having a quiet moment and they say, you were absolutely right. That is what happened. Number two happened to me. Number four happened to me. I had one person said, everything you warned me about, I got all five of those things, or however many they were. I caught all of them. Why? How do you know that, Matt? It's not what I know. It's what the Word of God tells me. When I look up and I see around the world and I see people committing what the Bible says is sin, I always see things that accompany that. And you can't avoid those things. Why? Because if you sow violence, you reap violence. If you sow discord, you reap discord. If you sow love and kindness and mercy and care and giving, you sow those things, and that's what you reap. What you do will come back at you. The world falsely calls it karma. But in all actuality, you get to live in what you build. That's it. You're going to be, if you're kind, you're going to be surrounded by people who will both expect kindness, and you're going to find a lot of people who are willing to give kindness. That's what happens. There's a definite relationship between cause and effect in everything we do. And the faster we learn that, the better life will be. So we will bear our own burden. We will see in this teaching and this communication is important because whatever we do will come back at us. We see further explanation in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. What will eventually happen is, you know, you'll sow good for a while, you'll do well for a while. Temptation will come. And you'll go, you know what? I've been really good for a while. I'm going to give myself a break and go back to this sin. Right? Dennis, you ever consider maybe you've caught the same fish twice? You think you ever caught the same fish twice? Now that fish, he probably saw that. Goes, the last time I saw a worm or a little beast in the water that looked like that, I got brought up into a boat real fast. I'm not doing that. He probably went days, never looking at another lure, never looking at another weird-shaped worm, never doing that. But I tell you what, the one day that fish gave himself a break and went for something tasty, what did he find? Dennis's face again. And maybe for the last time, if he was big enough for Dennis to take him home and cut him open, right? Oh, I just give myself a little break. What about a mouse walking by a trap? You know, it's been a long time since I had me some cheese. A long time since I had me a little dollop of peanut butter. That smells so good. There ain't nothing else good going on tonight. So I might as well have me a little bit of... And that's it for the mouse. Sin is a trap. It will corrupt. Don't be weary in doing the right thing. Don't get tired of it. Right? You cannot recreate in sin and be okay. You cannot do harmful things, sinful things, and not have something bad come of it because it is a trap. Trap. It's really all what it is. How often do we see those things where they're promoted as the end-all, cure-all to whatever ails you, but when push comes to shove, it's a bigger problem than anything else you could have touched. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's do good. Let's always do good. Why? Because that's what God does. He does good. That's what Christ did. He did good. He didn't know any, he didn't have anything that he could get out of these people. There was no benefiting from these people. He was healing right and left. Right? And then his disciples were there. Right? I mean, you think about this. He would heal people out in the streets and in the marketplace. Peter's mother-in-law got sick. He went to the house. Not that he wouldn't do that for everybody, but he made sure to take care. Listen, when we're out there in the world, we need to be good to people. We need to be good. Right? Now, boundaries are important, and making sure you're safe is important too. But be good to folks. But especially, don't forget to be good inside the house of God. Because what good is it of us to be sweet and kind and lovely to everybody out there in the world and be backbiting and nasty to the people inside the church? Be good. Be good. Right? Which one should I be more good at? No, just be good. That's the point here. That's what Paul's trying to say. Well, should I be better to people in the church or should I be better to people out in the world? Not just be good. Be good out there. Be good in here. But man, if you're going to mess up, don't mess up in here. Especially, don't forget. Now, why is he especially telling them within the church? Well, we got a little thing called familiarity breeds contempt. We got a little thing where we get comfortable around each other and we get a little gossipy around each other and we get a little problematic for each other. Right? I think it's harder for us to maintain good relationships with the people we love than it is with people that we're meeting fresh on the street. And I'll sit there, I'll be terribly grumpy about something, you know. I'll get up and maybe the kids trash something and you can't show it to the kids. So you're out there and you're just grumpy about it. You're like, I can't. Somebody comes up to you. Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm real good. How are you doing? Good. Hey, take care. All right. All right. Say I have a good day. You know. You come home. Dad, can I have this? I don't know, son. Can I have another thing you broke? It's easy for us to get grumpy at people we know and love. I think it's easier. So inside the house of faith, it's easy for us to get bad to each other. We see each other all the time. We get too comfortable. I think it's easier to be kind to strangers than it is to be kind to people that you know and love, because the people that you know and love are going to bug you every now and then. That's why I think he says especially in the church. Because it is harder for us to do so here. So where should I do the most good? Yes. Both places. Don't fail. Both places. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. We could share in your house, Lord, these words that we can look over through the book of Galatians. Lord, I'm kind of sad to see the book coming to a close. I've really enjoyed this study. I hope I've brought it to life well for others. But Lord, your word is filled with these things. Not a lot of dead spots in the letter you've written to us. So, Lord, we're grateful for it. Help us, Lord, to apply these precious truths to our lives. Help us to see value in everyone as well as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to treat others with the same treatment that you were to give to us. And, Lord, I pray this, that you help us to always remember the relationship between what we do and what could potentially happen. We love you, Lord, and we want to please you this morning with song as it is coming up next. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.